is good news. And I think I do agree with that. You've got to be careful not to leave people too troubled, especially at the end of a sermon. You want to leave people on a high, they said, encouraged, and not being too troubled. But here we are, we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. And Jesus, what he has to say to many will be troubling, will be offensive. And Jesus has been building up to this warning. He's had three previous warnings and this final warning. So he ends the Sermon on the Mount with four warnings, with a series of warnings that people will find troubling. He's speaking about only two roads. One is a broad highway, a broad road, and it leads to hell. And one is a narrow path that leads to heaven, that leads to salvation. He speaks about false prophets and disguised as sheep, but inside they're ravenous, vicious wolves. He speaks about false disciples. Troubling things. This is how Jesus chooses to end the Sermon on the Mount. And now we come to the final words on the Sermon on the Mount. The solid rock, the sure foundation. Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Have we got any slides? Yeah, fantastic. Thanks, Becca. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and winds beat against it, that house won't collapse. It is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So this is how Jesus chooses to end the Sermon on the Mount, with a series of warnings building up to this warning. And I think that we can learn from how Jesus chooses to end the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus chooses truth over immediate comfort. He chooses truth at the risk of offending, of hurting people. Jesus chooses truth and speaks that truth. And I think we can learn from Jesus in this way, in our very PC culture that doesn't want to offend people. You know, what will they think if I tell them that Jesus is the only way, that there are but two foundations? One is sand and it will collapse. One is rock and it will stand. There are only two roads. I think we can learn from Jesus. And Jesus is saying these words because he loves those who are listening. Jesus said this because he loves you. He doesn't want you captive to the lies, as we were singing earlier, but he wants us set free in the truth of his gospel. So he speaks the truth of the gospel and invites us to do the same. So these are the final verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and all of the previous chapters, Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, all the previous verses have been building up to this. This is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying, which builder are you? Who are you going to choose? Who are you choosing? What is your foundation? Is it sand or is it rock? Are you on the wide path that many, many people are on, the easy path? Or are you on the path that's difficult to walk, that's costly to walk, the narrow path that leads to salvation? Who are you serving? And this is an uncomfortable truth that Jesus is sharing with us, but it's true. It is the gospel, and it will be comforting to many of us, and because we know the solid rock on which we stand will not be shaken, and it will stand. So I want to focus on three things this morning. The first is foolishness and the sand, and then I want to look at wisdom and the rock, and then I want to focus finally on the storm. So if we can go on to our next slide. Foolishness, hearing and not doing. I like to wander about the house, listening often. Before we had April, I would constantly be listening to sermons and podcasts and YouTube videos and debates, either on my phone or my iPad. It's by God's grace in her life that Chloe hasn't killed me. Because it must be a nightmare to listen to. Just constantly wandering about and blaring out this podcast debate. And Chloe's like, what's going on? She's trying to watch TV, trying to do something. And I'll be listening to something, you know, trying to learn and grow and be challenged. And I love that, wrestling with these things. But there is an uncomfortable truth that's revealed through these verses and revealed through Scripture that we have to know. And I think we have to know it because we are so privileged to be who we are and where we are. You know, we have access to more information, more knowledge, more resources, more books, more clips. You could watch a preacher across the other end of the world like that at the touch of a button. We have access to incredible information. We are so blessed. We're so blessed to live when and where we do, and to have the freedom to be blessed with the freedom to come to church and to sit before God's word, to have the freedom to go to Soul Survivor, go to conferences, go to New Wine and watch amazing speakers. But there is an uncomfortable truth, which is this, that you will be held accountable for what you hear and what you know. God will hold you accountable, responsible for what you hear and know. Are we doing what we should be? Are we doing God's will? Because God will hold us accountable for what we know. And a verse that keeps many preachers, teachers, pastors, leaders up at night, James 3 verse 1. Not many of you seek to be teachers, because teachers will be held to a higher standard. They will be judged strictly. Teachers will be judged strictly. So why is that then? Why would teachers be judged more strictly? And one of the reasons, I believe, this is that teachers are judged more strictly is because to be a teacher, by definition, you would have to know more. Yeah, you commit your life, you commit your time to studying God's word, to knowing so that you can teach well, so that you can teach people in God's ways and God's words, so that you can instruct people, so they should be studying more. They are to know more, and the more they know, the harsher the judgment, the more responsible they are, the more that is expected of them. And this principle isn't just for teachers and preachers, but it is for all of us, that God will hold us accountable for what we know. That's a general principle all throughout Scripture. We will be held to account for what we know. So you might be thinking, well, I'm just going to not learn anything. I'm just going to be ignorant to everything. Then the judgment will be easy on me, you know? And if you're thinking that, you're clearly very clever. So God's blessed you. But ignorance is no excuse, as any police officer would tell you. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And we see in Romans chapter 1, if we could bring up these verses, that there is actually no ignorance, that no one on the face of the earth is ignorant of God. Romans 1, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And this is the important bit. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. He's made it plain to them. He's made it clear to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made, all of creation. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God. They knew God. But they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Everyone on the face of the earth knows of God. You know, everyone knows of God, but the truth is suppressed through wickedness and unrighteousness. Creation cries out to a creator. A building reveals a builder. A book reveals an author. A painting reveals a painter. You don't, when you came to church, when you saw the building, you didn't think, wow, look at this building. What an amazing feat of nature. You know, this building just popped up out of nowhere. Time, matter, chance. Wow, look at this building. You know, it just fell together through nature. You know, the foundations all been laid perfectly to cement, being poured, all the structures put in place, all the bricks falling together. Wow, would you look at that? Would you look at that? The windows falling into place, the doors bolted on to the church, the paint being put on the walls. Wow, what an amazing feat of nature. No one in their right mind thinks that. When you see a building, a builder is revealed. Creation cries out to a creator. There is no ignorance. We all know about God. We all know about God. There is no excuse. And we will be judged, we'll be held to account for what we know. Are we like the wise builder, living in obedience to God, to what we know God's will to be in our life? Or are we like the foolish builder, not listening to what God wants us to do, to God's call in our life? What is our foundation? Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 12 as well. He tells a wee parable about two servants. And he said, a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required. When someone has been blessed where we are, to have the resources we have, to have access to such knowledge and blessing, much will be expected. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. The servant who knows the master's will, but deliberately is disobedient, doesn't obey it, will be judged more strictly and will receive a severe punishment. With much knowledge and blessing, much is expected. Much is will be required. So how do we listen to God's word and study God's word and listen to sermons? How do we listen to teaching? Do we realize that all that we know, we will be held accountable for? Are we doing what we should be doing? Are we living in obedience to God's word? I think that there's a danger that we forget this, or we don't know this, and we can come to church and we can sit before God's word and we can hear about God's love, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His selflessness for us. We could sit listening to all of that, yet we can remain stubbornly hard-hearted to all of it. And being disobedient to it, not loving others, not being merciful to others, not being forgiving to others, not seeking reconciliation as Christ has reconciled us to God the Father. But we can remain hard-hearted, and every minute, every second we sit before God's word listening to this truth, but not living it out, we're heaping judgment upon ourselves. We're heaping judgment. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're saved through our obedience. No, that is a works-based salvation. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But as we're saved, we are made a new creation. If we remember last week, when we're made a new creation, we have a new heart. And with a new heart, we have a new love. A new love for God, a new love for God's word, a new love for God's people, a new love for God's will. So naturally, being made a new creation, there will be works. A faith without works, without obedience, is dead. There will be fruit from a good tree. But works is a demonstration. It's a display of being made a new creation. It's a demonstration of the gospel. We don't do good works so that we're saved. Absolutely not. We're saved in Christ alone. The work is done. He's taken on our sin, paid the price. The victory is won in Christ. But as we have been saved, new works, obedience will flow from faith. You know, justification by faith alone and being judged for our works, they're not conflicting things. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we've already laid. We already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. If your work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved. They will be saved. But like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So we are saved, as Paul was saying there, and Paul makes very clear all throughout the epistles, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Christ is our solid rock. But what are the works in our life? We will be judged according to our works on the final day, the first but the last day. We will stand before a holy, holy God and be accountable for our works. And will our works be burnt up? Will we receive great loss? Are we heaping judgment upon ourselves by listening to God's word week in, week out, but not living in obedience to it, remaining hard-hearted to it? Or are we submitting our lives and heaping up heavenly rewards? There is only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of cultural snares that I just want to point out, and I've mentioned these in the previous verses, things that can creep into our thinking and can confuse us when we think about the solid rock, the foundation that we have in Christ. The first is pluralism, which is the idea that all paths lead to the same place. You know, we're all going to end up in the same place, so it doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't really matter. We're all going to end up in the same place. And this is so common nowadays, thinking all paths, ways of life and hopes are equally invalid, which is just simply not true. There are only two paths, the wide one that leads to hell and the narrow that leads to heaven. Jesus makes perfectly clear all throughout the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And the second is postmodernism, which is that there is no truth, there's no certainty, no standards, no foundation. And if anyone says this, you know, just remember and ask them, is that true? That there is no truth? Because if it is, then it reveals just the madness of postmodernism. But again, this is becoming a popular way of thinking. And in wisdom, we can become fools. I remember I was listening to one of my podcasts, wondering about the house, doing the dishes and whatnot. And I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, the apologist. And he's got quite a lot to say about postmodernism, as well as pluralism, I'm sure. But Ravi Zacharias visited the Museum of Postmodernism in America. And he said that it was just a wacky place. You had doors that led to just other doors and would take you in a full circle. They weren't serving any purpose. You had corridors that led to nothing. You had stairs that would just go up into a wall and wouldn't lead to anything. And it was trying to show a meaninglessness to life, and that there was no purpose. So Ravi was asked by the curator of the museum, "What did you think? What do you think about it?" And he said, "You know, it's clearly trying to show that there's no meaning and there's no truth." But he said, "I've got a question about the museum, about the building. Is it built on a foundation? Is the museum built on a foundation?" And that was a genius question, because it revealed the madness of what they were trying to say, that there is no meaning, there's no truth, yet it was built on a foundation. The building would collapse if there was no foundation. So let's move on to wisdom and the solid rock. This is a great saying: knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, which is great, because there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I think nowadays we can really value knowledge too much, it's almost become, or has become, an idol, that we just absolutely love knowledge and can be consumed in our own minds, in our own thoughts, and knowledge can become an idol. But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I think that wisdom should lead us to action. You know, knowledge is in our minds, but wisdom should lead us to action. And it's interesting when you read through these last verses in the Sermon on the Mount, that both the foolish builder and the wise builder heard God's teaching. They heard God's teaching. Both of them, the wise and the foolish builder, heard God's teaching. But only one of them did it. They both heard and knew God's teaching, but only one of them was obedient. The fool hears and knows God's teaching. The fool can read God's word, study God's word week in, week out, sit in church, come to church, listen to all the sermons they want. They can be a member of a church. They can seem like a Christian. You know, they're there every week and they're hearing, they're knowing. They seem like a Christian, but they don't do. Hearing and knowing isn't obedience. We can memorize huge sections of scriptural, wrestle with profound things, study God's word day in, day out. But if we're not doing, if we're not living, we're the fool who hears and knows, but doesn't do, isn't obedience. Jesus is to be the Lord of our life. Okay, the ultimate one in our life, the one that we look to, the one that we rely on, the one whose will we seek above all else. He is our solid rock, the foundation on which we stand. And we all have a foundation. However much we might want to deny, you know, I make my own way, I'll make my own path. We all have a foundation, and only one will stand the storm that's to come, and that's Jesus Christ. I was thinking about all of us having a foundation, and a song by Bob Dylan came to mind, and that we got to serve somebody. Do we all know the song? You got to serve somebody. There's some lyrics up here. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. And I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a paper as well that is called A Choice of Slaveries. He said that in life, we all have a choice of slaveries. Either Satan or God, sin or God, the sand or the rock. But Bob Dylan in the song, he says, you may be a construction worker working on a home. You might be living in a mansion or might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that is true, that we all stand on a foundation. We're all serving someone. Is it the devil or is it the Lord? Because there is only one solid rock. When the storm comes, all other foundations will be washed away. They will come down with a crash. Only one thing will remain and stand strong in that storm, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one and only hope that we have, our Savior, Jesus. He is our foundation. So let's think just finally about the storm to end all storms. We can go on to the next slide. One day, sooner than we might like to think, we will all stand before a holy God, a God of perfect justice and righteousness, a God who is perfectly holy, and he will hold us accountable. Everyone's foundation will be revealed that day. And the fool didn't think about the storm that was to come. The fool was only thinking about today. The fool was only thinking about, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do right now? The fool isn't thinking about what's to come, the eternity that awaits us. But the fool was consumed by this life that we have here on earth. He was busying himself thinking about today and the life that we have here on earth. He had no concern. He didn't look to the eternity that awaited him. Chloe and I, we visited Troon Beach the other day, and it was a couple of weeks back when I think it was the hottest. It was Troon, wasn't it? Yeah. I thought you were correcting me there, Chloe. It was a couple of weeks back, and I think it was the hottest day. Was it the hottest day? Yeah. It was a sweltering day, and I mean, it was like 4 o'clock that we got there. But it was still just a stunning day. Beach was packed, 4 o'clock in Scotland. Quite something. And I was looking at the sand and the beach, and it got me thinking about heaven, about eternal things. And it reminded me, when I was looking at the sand, about this analogy that Francis Chan, the preacher, gives. He's got a rope, and he's thinking about this life and eternity, but I've not got a rope, so we're going to use the beach. We're going to think about the beach. If we can go on to the next slide. If you imagine a beach that goes on forever and ever and ever, this beach, it doesn't end. That is the eternity that awaits us. This is Troon Beach. As you can see, it's not really. It was a crack in the air, but that's not Troon Beach, no. So imagine this beach. Innumerable, you cannot count the grains of sand on this beach. It goes on forever and ever. That is an image of the eternity that awaits us, the eternity that is to come. This life is a blink of an eye compared to the eternity that awaits us. And you pick up from this beach a single grain of sand. A single grain of sand. Now, the fool focuses intensely on the single grain of sand, because that is the life that we have here on this earth. A single tiny, teeny tiny grain of sand is the life that we have here on earth, compared to the huge beach, the eternity that awaits us. The fool focuses intensely on this grain of sand. They don't look at the beach. They don't look at what's to come. They focus only on this grain of sand, obsessed with it, consumed by it. They're thinking, oh, I can't wait for this day. It's going to be a great day. I'm going to go on holiday here. You know, I'm going to work really hard for this final stretch here, and then I'm going to have a few years rest. Here, the fool focuses intensely on today, on this life, not looking at what's to come, not looking at the life that awaits us. And I think so many people, the vast majority of people on this earth, are living life like that, only focusing on this life, making this life as amazing, as comfortable as it can possibly be, when it is but a speck of sand on the infinite beach of eternity that awaits us. Are we looking to the bigger picture? Looking at the bigger picture, because the fool had no interest in the bigger picture. And when you focus on the whole beach and live the life that Christ has invited us to live, living out the Sermon on the Mount, standing on the solid rock, living a life of sacrifice, picking up your cross daily and following Jesus, you look mad to people focused on the sand. You will look mad. You look crazy. They'll think, why are you doing that? Why are you making these sacrifices? Because they are so focused on the tiny grain of sand. But in reality, it's crazy to only focus on that tiny grain of sand and not the eternity that awaits us, that's to come when the storm comes, the storm to end all storms. And the life of the Apostle Paul was a life that was lived when he was looking at the whole beach. You know, he was looking at it all. He lived a life of sacrifice. He writes to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. That's a life that's focusing on the whole beach. To live is Christ, because I can glorify Christ. I can demonstrate the gospel and Christ through works, through sharing the faith with people. To live is Christ, but to die is gain, because he will have perfect communion with God in heaven. He knew the eternity that awaited him. And he served with sacrifice and with all of himself, giving up comfort and things of this world that would distract him, and lived a life focusing on the whole eternity that awaited him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Are we looking at the bigger picture, the eternity that awaits us? And you might be thinking, well, my life's pretty good. You know, my life's pretty good. That life of carrying a cross, you know, that's a tool of killing. That's a tool of torture. I don't want to be carrying a cross. And your life might be great now. Might be comfortable. But the foolish builder, when they built the house on the sand was secure enough to hold the building for a while. That the sand held that building. Your life might be great now, might be secure now, but there is a storm coming. The storm to end all storms. And we will stand before a holy God. And any house, any life that isn't on the rock will come crashing down. Look to Jesus. Build your life on the solid rock. The hope of the nations, the only hope that we have, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Look to him, be obedient to him like the wise builder, not heaping up judgment upon ourselves by listening, but remaining hard-hearted, but heaping up heavenly rewards in this life. What decision are we making? What is your foundation? Is it a solid rock? Or is it sand? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord God, I pray that we would treasure your word, truly cling to it and treasure it in our lives, taking it seriously in our lives. Lord God, that we would seek with all that we are, with all that you have blessed us with. So much you have blessed us with to have access to a really unlimited amount of information at the touch of a button, Lord God. You've blessed us so much. Might we give to you much, because much is expected. Lord God, might we do kingdom works, Lord God, by your strength, by your power, displaying, manifesting the glory of the gospel into the lives of others, that they might see those works and worship you, Lord God. And we know we're saved by Christ alone. Everything else is sinking sand. Christ is the solid rock on which we stand, and we will not be shaken. Whatever this life has for us, we know that we have an eternal hope, a hope of eternity with you, Lord God. Might we know and see the bigger picture and live as Paul did. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Might that be a verse for our lives, Lord God. Amen.